Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
Speaking on understanding, not the greatest to come up with titles sometimes, but during when we were shut down as a church, some of you will remember I sent out little devotionals. God just laid it in my heart, kind of one word. And how much power there is in one word. And I wrote a little short paragraph, and I've spoken different places here and there, and lots of them I've kind of made into a more of a message to speak on a Sunday or at a church or at some of the personal care homes. And just to take the one word, and some of the words were like forgiven. I could sit down, we could go home if we all knew and experienced forgiveness this morning and what it meant to forgive. Right, if we could take that one word and just express it and live it and understand it, or loved, that could be the whole message. And that was my thing when I sent out the emails, that could be the whole thing. And this morning, the word is understanding. If I understood all things and knew all things, and you understood all things and knew all things, and it made sense to you, how amazing that would be, right? And some very practical illustrations of that. My brain usually works, and eventually the spiritual comes out of the practical. But I remember, and how many people can remember, like me, when cell phones started coming into existence? Go ahead, put your hand up. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And for me, that was amazing. I was like, I can pick this thing up. I can dial Australia. There's no cord attached, and they answer it. And I had a friend at the time who was into all that stuff behind the scenes, and he understood it, and he's like, doesn't amaze me. I know how it works, right? And there's so many things in life that amaze us that we don't quite understand. And here at the church this past week, we've had, finally we're back on water from the city, and we have full, everybody can flush at the exact same time, and there will be water coming back. That's amazing. That's great. We're not running off a garden hose anymore. But there's been so many people involved, the city and alternative landscaping and the staff here, and Leanne's been running a bunch of days making calls and this kind of stuff. And if somebody just understood the whole thing, where the problem was and how the problem works, but you're communicating and you're working together with other people, and it just takes so much effort to kind of figure it all out and kind of plan it and kind of go from there, right? And the verse that I'm going to speak on this morning is Hebrews. And I like different translations, so I'm going to read you a different couple of translations here this morning. And I apologize ahead of time for drinking water, because whenever I speak, my mouth just gets so dry. From the Amplified Version, it says like this. And in a few seconds, I'm going to get you to read the NIV with me. But it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weakness and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning." And one other translation, I love the name of this translation, it's called the Easy Translation. It says, "Jesus, our great high priest, understands us. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we sometimes want to do wrong things. The devil tried to make him do all those same kinds of things, those wrong things, but Jesus never did anything wrong. For our high priest is able to understand and sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin." And the last one, the voice, I like the way he ends it. He says, "But he emerged victorious without failing God." Woo! Amen. How many people want that to be said of you? Yes, right? He emerged victorious without failing God. I think sometimes we're like, that's what I want my story to be, but that's not always what my story is, right? But I think this morning God wants to challenge us to say, you know what? You can emerge victorious without failing God. And God understands the challenges and the temptations that we go through on a daily basis. If you put the next slide up there, the NIV, if you read with me, last time I was up here speaking, I got you to read. And sometimes I enjoy, once in a while I get to go to a liturgical church where they have the readings and that kind of thing. And there's something about it, doing it together. And I know some places that I'm not going to get you, but some places they get you to stand in reverence for the word of God. But there's going to be four or five scriptures that I'm just going to get you to read along with me this morning. And this is the text that I'm kind of bouncing off of here this morning. So if we can read this together as best as we can, that would be great. Ready? 3, 2, 1, read. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand. How many people have ever said, I just don't understand. I just don't get it. Like, where are they coming from? If only I could understand how to get there, what's going through their mind. And yet God understands. Understanding is defined as this. It's understand as comprehending something, being sympathetic, and having insight and judgment. To be able to comprehend, to be able to understand, to be able to have good judgment. And I think the story that we all kind of have probably experienced, if you have kids, that we have limited understanding, is if you're in a place where you have to take your two-year-old in to get a shot or get some sort of medicine or get something from the doctor, and you take them into the doctor, and you get there, and you're having a great day, and your kid's happy, and you're like, we're going to go for ice cream afterwards, and you get them up on the table, and the doctor says, you know, this is going to hurt just a little bit, and you give it to them, and it really hurts, and they just start crying, right? And you knew it was going to hurt, but you knew it was for their better health. You knew it was for them getting better. You knew it was for what they needed at that time, right? And that two-year-old doesn't necessarily understand what it is you understand. And they go back to preschool the next day, and they get in the preschool, and they get all their friends together. Come on over to the sand pit, or Heather's got pumpkins up there now where you get to take golf tees and hammer the golf tees into the pumpkins. And they're all around hammering golf tees into the pumpkins. And the little two-year-old says, you know what? My dad doesn't care. He took me someplace yesterday, and they stabbed me, and it hurt. And my dad is perfectly incapable of doing anything about it. He just stood there and did nothing. Can you believe it? My dad is the worst dad in the world. Now, is anything that two-year-old said true? No, right? But in that two-year-old's mind, and in some ways, that's the way we are with God. In my 20, and your 30, and your 40, and your 50, and your 60, and your 70s, some people 100 years of age understanding is nothing compared to God's understanding from the Alpha and the Omega. And we need to come to realize that once again, that God, you understand. I don't get it sometimes. I wish I did. But God, I know that you did. You do. And this verse in John 1, I figured, you know, Pastor Mike's been speaking on John, so I had to at least pull one scripture in from, so Pastor Mike, if you're watching online, this is from John, and this is way back when he started. So if you remember, I think almost a year ago, he started in John 1, verse 1. So if you pull up that verse there, if we can read this together once again. 3, 2, 1, read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. From the beginning of time. Can you imagine if you existed from the beginning of time till the end of time? And how much understanding you would have of, well, that's kind of going around again, or that's kind of done again, or I know how to do this because I've done that. And God has that understanding. God has that knowledge. God has that wisdom. And at the very end of that passage, John 1 to 14, flip to the next verse. We're going to read this one together as well. 3, 2, 1, read. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, who in the beginning to the very end understands all, made a choice to come into our world and to live beside us, to walk with the disciples. We have Matthew, Luke, John. Pastor Mike's been going through the book of John and just seeing how Jesus walked and interacted with people. He had days when he was patient. He had days when he was angry. He had days when he was frustrated. He had days when he healed people. He had days when he was elated. He had all sorts of different feelings and emotions, and yet he arose and victorious, the way the one translation says, he did not fail God. That's my desire, to say, God, I want to end victorious and not fail God. God, I have failed you. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for your mercy. But God, I want to be victorious. That's a cool sound. In the end of that verse, it says, full of grace, which is mercy, pardon, favor, undeserved and merited, truth, faith, and reality. However, we don't always understand. In the Old Testament, I've been going through a couple things on my podcast, and one of them has been going through the minor prophets, and it's kind of interesting listening through and going through all those little short books that we usually kind of avoid and listen to, but one of them in there is called Habakkuk. And he lived at a time when King Josiah was one of the youngest kings, and he brought in revival into the Israelites community, and the spirituality of the people was like at peak, and he brought back the word of God, and it was amazing, it was great. And Habakkuk kind of lived close to the end of Josiah's reign, and after Josiah's reign, the landscape and the spirituality of the Israelites started to kind of slide. And Habakkuk understood what it was, and he said, you know what, we're not where we were, God, and that frustrates me. God, I want to be where we were. God, I want to go forward and not look back, but I want to see better days ahead. And the Babylonians were coming and the Assyrians were coming and things were kind of going downhill. And he cries out and he understands. He goes, God, life is good, but I don't understand. It's not good. I don't understand how it works. And he says, the righteous shall live by faith, but it seems to me that the wicked are prospering. And I think we've been there before. Many people have probably thought that thought. Habakkuk's trying to believe that God is good when there's so much evil and tragedy in the world that he's living in. There's the rising threat of Babylon, and he writes this poem in lament. Some of the Old Testament minor prophets were written in a form of lament, which was a real thing that we don't always focus on in Christianity, especially in this culture, in this place, where he's frustrated and he's sad and he's moaning and he's groaning, but he's partially saying, God, why? Why this? Why that? Why? And some of you know that when I grew up, I had an older brother who passed away when he was 5 and I was 3. And there's been many times in my past where I've said, God, that makes no sense. God, I don't understand. God, why? What would it have been like if this had carried on this way? And there's many people in our congregation who come from different places in the world where they're not living in peace, where they're not living in a culture like where we are living, where we're not having to worry about a missile or something coming across the road or our neighbors, and you're still thinking about family members back home. And like Habakkuk, you might not understand, and you might cry out like he says. And we're going to read this scripture, Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 5 together. And you might find yourself as you read it saying, God, that's what I said. That's what I'm frustrated with. God, I don't understand. So this is on two different slides. You have to jump ahead, I think, on the second when we get to the end. Let's read together. Three, two, one. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. In some ways, when I read that, I think that's kind of the feed from CNN, or that's kind of the feed from the newspaper, or that's kind of parts of the world where that is definitely going on, right? That part of your world, part of my world, it's frustrating. You're like, God, I don't understand. Why is the wicked prospering and the righteous are going forward? Habakkuk is saying there, life has become intolerable. God replies in the next chapter, and he said he's very aware of the corruption, and they will use Babylon to come against them. And Habakkuk gets even more frustrated. He says, Babylon's worse than what's going on right now. God, how can you use such a corrupt nation to try to bring Israel back to justice? And God says, I want you to sit down and I want you to listen. I see and I understand. And I love the world around me. I love the people around me. But it doesn't always go the way that we want it to go. And God looks down, and in the next chapter, in chapter 2, he sees 5 things that I think we can see in our world today. And sometimes I see it in myself. Sometimes you see it in yourself. And God says, these 5 woes I will deal with. And this morning we need to come to the high priest possibly and say, God, you understand. God, I've been in that road, maybe in a minute way, or maybe possibly in a major way. And God, I need to come before your grace and truth and approach the throne of grace because you understand. The 5 things, I won't spend a whole lot of time on them, but you've got the scripture verses there, are aggression. There's plunder. There's military might. People are living by force. There's the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God says, I see it. And one day he's going to step in and everyone will know that he is taking charge. I'm also listening to a podcast going through Revelations. And sometimes parts of it are hard to kind of work through. But you get to the end and that part you really like, right? When he comes on his white horse and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. There's exploitation happening, unjust economic practices, high interest just to keep people poor. People are building wealth through crooked means. And God says, I'm against that. I see it. And one day there will be justice. There's violence, there's forced labor, there's treating humans as property, just treating them so you can get what you need, just treating them so you can get to the next step, but you don't have a relationship, you don't care for them. Immorality, he speaks about while people are suffering under bad leadership, the leadership is partying and getting drunk and living in immorality. And if that's the case in the world around you, understand that God sees it and God will bring justice. And the last one, idolatry. People are focusing on money, power, national security has become their God. And in the middle of all of that, Habakkuk says, I don't understand, but I'll trust you, God. I will trust in God. And you might be here this morning, or you might be watching online, and you might be going through some of those situations where people are being very aggressive or violent, or you're walking through immorality, or this and that and the other thing. We have a high priest who understands everything, not just my life space, not just my one thing, my one track of mind. He understands the whole thing and he sees it and he promises that he will one day bring justice. In chapter 3, that's what he says. God says that he understands. And when the Creator shows up to confront evil, everyone will know it. The just shall live by faith. But when God finally comes, and if sometimes we like pointing the finger, right? We like saying, you know what? Yeah, them. God, get them. God, get them. God, get them. But part of the challenge this morning is to point the finger at yourself and say, God, you know, where have I maybe been more aggressive than I should have been? God, maybe where am I walking in immorality where I shouldn't be walking in immorality? God, maybe where am I exploiting people and just for getting the sake of getting the job done and not living the way God has called me to live? God will one day bring judgment down and confront evil and save the righteous. Habakkuk's conclusion is that even in the world that's falling apart with food shortages, drought, and war, etc., he will choose to trust in God's promise and become a shining example of the just shall live by faith. In the midst of a dark and chaotic world, he will trust that God loves this world more than I do. And he will one day deal with evil. And he will one day set things straight. And he will one day, but it might not be today. I wish and I hope that it is today. But that through all of it, you could say, God, I lived victorious and I did not fail God. God, when all these things are swirling around me and going this way and that way and the other people, and maybe you've got family back in different countries where there's things going on and that it's really hard to kind of live in peace. Say, God, I don't understand. God, I can't fix it, but God, I know that you can. In Habakkuk 3 verses 18 and 19, I think is the next verse in there. This was Habakkuk's response. If we can read this one all together as well. 3, 2, 1, read. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He enables me to go on the heights. He will be my strength. I will be victorious. I will walk with the grace of God. I will come in truth before the throne of God, who understands and pushes me forward and brings me to a place where I can keep walking and keep going. And like the feet of the deer, it's kind of hard to understand that today, but if you've ever watched a deer as they run and they jump over fences, and hopefully they don't come across the highway in front of your headlights, that's not the imagery we're really thinking of here, but the deer just leaping and jumping, and God, I'm just going to, there's this trial, and God, I'm going to just jump over, and God, maybe I got my foot caught a little bit on the last one, and God, I don't understand why it didn't go this way, but God, keep giving me that strength, keep giving me that strength, keep giving me that energy. God, the just shall live by faith, renew my faith from inside my heart, from inside my mind, from inside my soul, that I might have more strength, God, that I'd be able to continue to trust in God as I walk and as I go forward and give God the honor and the glory. Proverbs goes over and over and says, you know, get wisdom, get understanding, get knowledge, get it, hang on to it, right? So it's not that we're just saying, God, I'm going to sit down back here and I don't understand anything, I don't know anything, but God, you do, so let's just let you do it. Hi. Right? It's not that we sit back. God says, get understanding, get knowledge, learn, grow. Wisdom is the hard part. And a funny story kind of dealing with this a little bit that kind of illustrates it a bit is, like I said last week, we finally got our water done. And in the back room there, there's a pipe where it comes in, and they had to dig it up for the new pipe to come in. So there's the plumber's assistant is back in there, and he's got his jackhammer and all the poly all over the door and taped off to try to keep as much dust. And the floor is about the same color as the cement dust, and he's in there hammering away with his jackhammer, right? And the city comes, and they're trying to figure out, you know, where our clean-out is, because they want to run a line all the way through a camera through our sewer system to make sure they don't hit our sewer pipe when they're coming across with the new water line. Because if they do that, then we've got to dig up the whole sewer line to replace the whole sewer line, because they can't replace it and that kind of stuff. So they're in there, and we're like, well, it should be in the room with us. So we go back in the room, and we're looking around. No, it's not in here. That's weird. That's funny. So we're looking in all the other rooms in the kitchen, and it's not in here. So we're looking for the floor drain, or not the floor drain, the sewer clean-out. And go in the mechanical room and couldn't find it. Looked upstairs in Heather's room because that's kind of back in that area. Finally, I said, Leanne, can you get the blueprints for us? So she pulls out the blueprints, and the blueprints say that it's in the back usher's room that used to be there. So then we're like, well, let's look in the usher. We're looking in the usher's room where it used to be. We're like, well, did they take a wall out and put it in the ground and all this kind of stuff? And couldn't figure it out, couldn't understand it. And at that point, the plumber come back in, who's worked in our building for quite a few years, and he goes, well, it's right in the back room there. And we're like, well, we looked there. And so we go in the back room, and the guy that was jackhammering had his foot, it was about the size of his foot, had his foot right on top of it, right? And there was dust from the cement and everything around it, and a little pile of dirt. And he's like, yeah, it's right there. Move your foot, buddy. And he moves his foot, and there it is, right there. Pull it up, and it's good. And meanwhile, we'd spent half an hour, 40 minutes looking around the building, and I guess the story behind the blueprints being the clean out was back there. Is originally, when they built the building, they wanted the sewer and the water to come from Richmond. So it was going to come in our building at that back corner. But the city wouldn't let us come in from Richmond, so we had to come in from Ottawa. But the blueprints never got updated to say that the clean out was at the back. So understanding, right? And the plumber knew, just like God sometimes knows. And we're looking everywhere. God, where's the answer? God, it's got to be here. It's got to be there. It's got to be here. It's got to be there. And the plumber who was involved in this building for years said, well, I know where it is. That's no problem. Right there. Here, move your foot. It's hidden. It's right there, right? And God sometimes knows what's hidden, and we don't. We're sometimes looking everywhere, and we just have to say, God, I trust you. When the time comes that I need to know, I will keep striving and learning and growing and trying to get knowledge, trying to get understanding, trying to get to the next step. But God, when I don't make it there, I'll keep stopping and saying, God, I trust in your faith and your understanding. Paul said in Hebrews, God is not removed from our situations. He does understand because Jesus physically walked on this very planet. He was tired, joyful, betrayed, tempted, compassionate, angry, patient, frustrated, in pain, experienced friendship, thirst, hunger, loneliness, etc. And yet he rose to the occasion. However, we do live in a broken and fallen world, and life will not always be roses and beaches. But we have a high priest who is touched, sympathetic, and compassionate. He empathizes and understands and can feel it when we are weak and hurt and tempted and sick and succumbing to our flaws. Hebrews 4:15 again says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand." And the very next verse I'm going to get you to read, so that's verse 15, verse 16. Let's read this together. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It says, let us approach the throne of grace. So my challenge to myself when I got to that point, my challenge to you when we get there, is have you approached the throne of grace? Or have you said, I can do it all myself? Have you made that step the verse in Hebrews that we read, before, the verse after it said, he's full of mercy and grace and truth. Is the truth that you have approached that throne of grace and said, God, I ask you to be a part of my life? Or is that the truth that you have turned your back on that throne of grace and said, God, it's not my fault. It's not my problem. I was a little bit aggressive. I was a little bit immoral. I was a little bit this, that, the other thing. But God, I'm okay. I can take care of this. I can do it. So this morning, maybe you need to come to that throne of grace. Maybe you need to approach that. He says, let us all approach God's throne of grace with confidence because he understands. He's lived it. He's not only God who was there in the beginning, he's God who will be there in the end, the Alpha and the Omega. All of history, all of future is understood by God, and he knows. And it's much easier, even though it's still hard sometimes, to come to somebody who understands. I try when people tell me stuff not to be like, oh man, that's, well, I can't believe you did that, right? But someone who's been through it, it's a little easier to come to them and say, hey, can you help me? I don't understand. I don't know. You've been there. You've done it. And that's who God is. He sent his one and only son to die on a cross, to live in this world, to experience all those things so that he could know. He knows what it's like to live as a human. He knows what it's like to have relationship. He knows what it's like to have hurt. He knows what it's like to have betrayal. He knows what it's like to have joy. And there's a story that's written a long time ago by a Danish philosopher in the middle 18th centuries. And it's a familiar story that you could put lots of different movies, you could pull up lots of different book stories that you read. And the same storyline kind of goes through the whole thing. So last week, Heather came up and read you a little story. You can pretend that this is sort of your story for the morning. And it goes like this. A prince wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. One day while running an errand in the local village for his father, he passed through a poor section. As he glanced out the window of the carriage, his eyes fell on a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady and soon fell in love. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? He could order her to marry him. He was the prince. But even a prince wants to know that his bride marries him freely and voluntarily and not through coercion. He could put on his splendid uniform, drive up to her front door in the carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed by all the splendor. The prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe. He moved into the village, entering not with a crown, but in the garb of a peasant, thinking of what God has done for us. Garb of a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, and talked their language. In time, the maiden grew to love him because of who he was and because he first loved her. This very simple, almost childlike story is partially a representative of who God is. And he came to live among us. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion this morning. And just to understand who God is and what he has done. And he's made himself understandable for each of us. We're going to read one last scripture, and then I'm going to get them to play a video right after we read the scripture. So if you can flip this one, I believe is on 2 slides too. So can we read this all together? The Heavenly Father, God, sent his only Son, and this speaks of him coming to earth to understand what it is we are going through. 3, 2, 1, read. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand. And the challenge for myself and for each and every one of us this morning is, have you approached that throne of grace? And partially communion is what that's about. Coming back once again to the foot of the cross and reminding ourselves what it's about, that I do have a high priest who understands. Whatever it is you're going through this morning, whatever it is you've lived through, whatever your past has been, whatever your future is, God understands. He can't forgive till we ask to be forgiven. He can't extend grace and mercy till we approach him in truth and reality. Say, God, this is who I am. And I thought if we had a little bit more time, and we do have a couple more minutes, I'm going to read the full passage from communion. Usually we just kind of do the short version because we kind of do it every month and we sort of forget what surrounds it. So I'm going to read it through and then we'll take communion together afterwards. So I'm going to kind of read right through the portion where usually we take the cup and take the bread. So just hang on to it till I'm done reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. In the following directive, I have no praise for you. You can imagine Paul saying this to a church. For your meetings are doing more harm than good. Can you imagine Pastor Mike getting up on a Sunday morning and saying, Bethel, I have no praise for you. Your meetings are doing more harm than good. That's what Paul had to speak to this church in the context of communion. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. I'm not a crier till I get preaching. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink and in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not be the result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directives. Then he goes into all the spiritual gifts. You've been gifted with this. You've been gifted with that. You've been gifted with this. Serve your community. Serve the Lord. Serve your church. Serve the people around you, whatever it might be, in children's ministry or praise and worship ministries or ushering or whatever. But coming together and receiving the body of Christ in communion and just reminding ourselves to just stop and understand a little bit of who this high priest who sympathizes with us and came and gave of himself in such a way so that he could understand where you're at and what you're going through. So this morning, as we take together communion, let's do it together as the body of Christ. Not honoring one above the other, but saying, God, together as your church, we celebrate what you have done. And we understand this morning that we are approaching the throne of grace. And God, I am forgiven. God, you understand. And God, you will help me walk this next week, this next day, so that at the end of it, I can say, I was victorious. I did not fail, God. So let's take the bread together. And then in the remembrance of his poured out blood, let's take together for the communion. God, we once again come into your house, into your place. And God, even as Judas came and he saw the nail-pierced hands, God, may we once again just remember it's the one thing that you've told us to continually do until you come. God, there will be no communion in heaven because you'll be there every single day. But Father, as you've challenged my heart as I prepared for this morning, God, as you challenge the hearts of those that are here this morning, God, may we make that step before we leave of approaching the throne of grace and coming before the high priest who does sympathize and understand. But God, we need to make that step. And who sent his only begotten son so that he could come and live amongst us so that he could understand. So Father, we once again just give you the honor. We give you the glory in this place. And as we sang earlier, we're going to finish our service just saying, God, I just throw up my hands. I have nothing else left but to give to this King than a broken hallelujah. So Father, we give you the honor. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.